The Apostle Paul once said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens."
Amen.
He also said, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, he meant that if this flesh, if our mortal bodies were to be dissolved, if we were to go out of this life and leave these bodies behind, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have another building, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And brethren, that speaks of heavenly glory. Our Lord said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Paul said, "We are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And that is the hope of all of God's saints. That's what we look forward to. We all long to be in our Lord's presence, to see our Lord in all of his glory, and one day we will. One day we will. Now let me show you that. Let's open our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me share with you what led me to bring this particular study. Whenever I look for a message to bring, or a Sunday school lesson, or a devotional, I ask God to give me a message that's needed for that very hour. And I just don't know what the Lord will have me to bring until I find something that not only speaks to me, but I'm certain would be an encouragement to all of God's saints, especially in times like this. There are so many of our loved ones are afflicted with various infirmities, people battling cancer and other afflictions, and we also have our struggles with sin. We have a terrible struggle with sin, don't we, brethren? An ongoing battle. We don't want to sin. We hate our sin. But we do, because of this remaining sin in us, we have this ongoing battle. And at our recent conference, Pastor Don Fortner brought out from Romans how all the scriptures were written for us for our learning, and that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why they were written. And so this is my hope, that God might be pleased to use the lesson that he's laid on my heart to comfort God's people, that we might have hope. And so let's look together here in Philippians, if you would please, in chapter 1 and in verse 23, the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to write these words. Look at verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul found himself pressed between two things, to leave this world and to be with Christ, or to remain here in his body that he might be an encouragement to all the saints. Paul was not afraid of dying, or at least he wasn't afraid to meet God. Though he was a sinner, he was confident that Christ himself was all that he needed to stand before God. He knew that he was an ungodly rebel, saved by the mercy and grace of our God through the merits and the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone and through his shed blood. That was Paul's hope, and Paul was confident that whether he lived or died, it was all for the glory of Christ. Look at verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, brethren, he's saying that Christ was the source of his joy and his reason to live, but if he should die, then that would be gain. That would be a blessing, because he knew that when he died, he was going to be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And so he says here, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then in the next verse he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." He's saying he's not sure which one he would choose. In the Amplified version, he puts it this way. He says, If I'm to be here and live and go on living, this will mean useful and productive service for me, so I do not know which one I would choose if indeed I'm given that choice. Again, he doesn't know which is better, to be here for the sake of the saints or to go to the Lord. Now, here in verse 23, he puts it this way. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." I'm hard-pressed between the two options, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And that's the same spirit, That's the same straight, the same narrow passage that we find ourselves in as the people of God. Here, Paul is using a term that sailors use. It's a nautical term. Pastor Gene would know about this. When sailors are passing through a narrow space between two land masses or through a channel, that space connects two bodies of water. That's called a strait. And here Paul is using a figure of speech. He's in a predicament, which he's comparing to being in a strait. You've probably heard people say when they're going through tough times that they're in dire straits. You've probably heard that. That's the same thing he's saying here. He's in a strait between two things. Now let's consider this. First, let's consider this life that we live here in the flesh. In many ways, this life is a gift, and it's something that we are to be thankful for. It's a precious gift. But brethren, this life is also full of sorrow because of sin.
Yes, sir.
Ever since man fell, there's been joy and gladness mixed with sorrow and pain because of sin. That's life in this world. Now, all men and women and children by nature know that their sin separates them from God. Ever since man fell in the garden, he has been aware of his guilt and his sin before God. All the religions that men come up with, they're just an attempt to pacify man's conscience because he knows that he's a sinner and that God is just and he must punish sin. And even with those who claim to be atheists, they are in denial of something they know in their conscience, that they will meet God and that God is just to condemn them for sin. In Romans chapter 1, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." All men by nature suppress what they know. They try to suppress what their conscience tells them, that there is a God and that he's just and that they will be punished for their sins. They try to hold it down or suppress it in unrighteousness, and they're without excuse. And we know why. Romans tells us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. When you look at creation, you can see that God made all these things. All men know that. And so they're without excuse. They can see his eternal power and Godhead. And Romans 1 and verse 19, 21, it says, so that they are without excuse. Now, I've said all that to say this. This life that we live here in this fallen world, this life we live in this sinful flesh, is only for time. It's only for time. It's not meant to last. But there is a life that we will live, that we will experience in eternity. All of us will live on forever, either in glory or under God's wrath. And brethren, this life that we live right now is in preparation for that life to come. When we drop this old robe of flesh, we're going to begin our real life, either in glory or under God's wrath. And the only difference between those who go on to be with the Lord and those who will perish in sin and be under God's wrath is the grace of God. That's the only difference.
Yes, sir.
God's grace alone is what makes the difference. Not man's worth, not man's works, not his so-called free will, but God's grace alone in Jesus Christ is what makes the difference. Now, if this life is only for time, and our true life begins when this life is over, and this life is only in preparation for the life to come, then how ought we to live in this life? How should we live? How ought we to live in light of eternity? We ought to live in the expectation of meeting God, either in wrath or in mercy. And we read this in Amos in chapter 4, where the Lord said to Israel, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." The Lord said, "Prepare to meet thy God." And how can we prepare to meet our God? By seeking his will, his purpose, his love, and his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of life on this earth. Now listen to this. Our pastor Gene Harmon wrote these words one time, taking his thoughts from Amos chapter 4. He said, "Unregenerate sinners who refuse to bow down to the lordship of Jesus Christ, believing his glorious gospel truths, can never prepare themselves to meet the sovereign God of Holy Scripture. But any hell-deserving sinner who is enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of his one true gospel, has at that very moment already met God in the person of Jesus Christ. Any true believer is as prepared to stand before God at the moment he's given faith to believe in Christ as that enlightened thief who died on the cross. On the same day that dying thief believed, he heard these precious words of truth from the lips of his new master, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Isn't that good? That thief on the cross, that very day, our Lord said to him, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Why? Because he gave that man faith to believe on him. Our pastor went on to say this. He said, "The believer's preparation to meet God was accomplished by the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. Our blessed Redeemer, by himself, purged all the sins of his chosen people from God's sight forever. Absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect." Why? It was God himself who justified all those he sent his son to die for. "Brethren, Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." God the Holy Spirit makes that known to us. If God our Father has already justified his chosen people, forgiving them for Christ's sake, and he has, he sees us in Christ without sin. Can there be any judgment for sin where there is no sin? Absolutely not. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ sanctified and perfected forever those he died for. Isn't that good news? I love to hear that, and I need to hear that again and again, because I have so many struggles with sin. I need to be reminded that Christ died for me. I need to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, God looks at me and he sees no sin. And brethren, there cannot be any judgment for sin where there is no sin. It's as simple as that. Our pastor went on to say this. This is lengthy, but this is good. I want to read this to you. He went on to say, and I quote, "If believers were perfected forever, when our Savior laid down his life for us, and Hebrews 10:14 says we were, can we possibly be more prepared to meet God in glory by what we do in this life after our Lord gives us faith to believe?" An emphatic no. It is true that God's enlightened children follow Jesus Christ with a God-given, sincere desire to please him. But what we do with heartfelt love for the glory of Christ our Savior cannot add one stitch to the perfect robe of righteousness he imputes to all who have true saving faith. And our sinful failures, listen to this, our sinful failures cannot take away one stitch from that perfect eternal robe either. Isn't that good news? Our sinful failures can't take one stitch away from that perfect robe of righteousness that our Lord has given to us. That is good news for sinners like us. Our pastor said, "The perfect walk of obedience by Christ while he was here on this earth is every believer's perfect righteousness before God, and the only righteousness he will accept for our salvation. All of God's preachers encourage our hearers to flee to Christ. If our faith is in him and only in him, we are right now at this very moment prepared to meet our God face to face." End of quote. And I say amen to that, brethren. Our God will not accept the works of our hands as a means of obtaining favor from him. But if he has saved us, we will want to serve him. We will want to give him all the glory and all the praise, and we'll want to be used as instruments of his love and his mercy, encouraging others to trust in him. That's the only reason. Think about this, brethren. That's the only reason why we're here. He's already saved us. We're already as fit for heaven as if we're already there. So why are we here? We're only here to live for Christ, amen, to glorify him, and to encourage other sinners to trust in him. That's the only reason we are here. Now, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, the more we experience a longing to be with our Lord, to be free from sin in the flesh, and to be free from all that hinders and distracts us from worshiping him. That's what God's people all long for. Brethren, the good news is that this life is only for time. It's only temporary. Turn over to James chapter 4, if you would, please. James chapter 4, I want you to see this. In James chapter 4, the apostle reminds us that this life is fleeting. Look here, if you would, please, at James chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13. In verse 13, we read, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Our life is a vapor. And he says here, it appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Now, that might be depressing to those who hate God. But to those who love God, that's very good news.
Yes, sir.
Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I like what Robert Hawker said about this. He said this in one of his devotionals. He said, thy time is in Jesus' hands. The keys are hanging at thy Redeemer's girdle. Never fear neither to die as thou hast lived and art living in a believing frame in Jesus. This is as much suited to a dying time as it is to a living time. He said, for with this, thou mayest go out of this world as safe as living in it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. God's covenant love and God's covenant promises in Jesus are the same. They are both in death and life, fixed and sure. When Jesus therefore comes, when the Master calls for thee, will you feel reluctant? He said, what? Reluctant to go to Jesus? Is this thy love, thy kindness to thy friend? Forbid it, dearest Lord. No, my precious, blessed Jesus, open the gate of death to me when thou pleasest, where thou pleasest, and how thou pleasest. Sure I am that thou will be present, and that is enough for me. End of quote. I say amen. Now, back in our text over in Philippians in chapter 4, if you'll turn back there with me. Again, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For those who love Christ, Christ is our life. He not only gave us physical life, but he gave us our spiritual life. He sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts and raised us from that awful state of spiritual death we were in. And he gave us faith so that now we can see the glory of God in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, Paul said this in Galatians 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is our life. If our faith is in him, he is our life. Now, Paul also said this in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he said this. Just listen to this. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. What a great promise. What a day to look forward to. And so we know that whether we live or die, like Paul said in Romans 14, we are the Lord's. Now that brings us to the second thing I want to consider here, the life that is yet to come. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Here in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 23, again Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, being with Christ. Brethren, we cannot even imagine what it will be like when we see him in all his glory. But we know this, it will be much better than anything else that this world has to offer. It will be far better. Better hurry, because we're running out of time. Brethren, when we see the Lord Jesus as he really is in all of his glory, we will see clearly that he is far better than anything else this world has to offer. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And where your heart is, your treasure is also. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison for preaching the gospel, and he didn't know for sure whether he was going to be set free or he was going to be put to death. But he says here in verses 25 and 26, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He was confident that he would be able to see them again. And in the last verses, he goes on to say, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul is preparing himself and his hearers to meet the Lord Jesus by reminding them that it was given to them by Christ himself, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Because in this life, to live for Christ is to die to oneself. It's to die to this world. To live for Christ is to forsake all that would stand between us and him, between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord said this. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. In the world you shall have trouble. In this world you will have trouble with sin, and you will have trouble with those who hate him. And our Lord said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And so in closing, brethren, as long as we live in this world, in this sinful flesh, we're going to have troubles. Troubles with sin and troubles with those who hate Jesus Christ. But when this is all over, when we see our Lord as he really is in all of his glory, we will not regret any of the troubles we faced in this life. It will all be worth it when we see his face. The hymn writer said, sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. That's the truth, brethren. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. May God the Holy Spirit give us such faith that we might run this race that our Lord has put us in. Looking to him, looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that he might receive all of the glory and the praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.